Today, we're going to start a new set. We're starting chapter 10. And actually, I initially used Hal's titles, but, you know, they're kind of repetitive, unfortunately. So I've kind of, each time I go through, I've kind of tried to add a little bit here. So let's just look at, this happens to be an outline that I found in my own Bible that I carry. So anyway, so this is an outline, basically, of the remaining chapters of the book, 10 through 13. So basically, in today's verses in chapter 10, Paul's going to answer his accusers. His accusers charge him. They have cowardice. I think vacillating is probably more appropriate for we're going to see in verse 1. They charge him walking in the flesh, and they charge him with personal weakness. They don't like his demeanor. He's not a cool guy. He's not one of the fancy dressers. He doesn't look the part of an apostle. He doesn't talk the part of an apostle, according to them. So they doubt. So they, this group of believers, I assume they're believers, maybe not. There are people in the Corinthian church, apparently a small group, that were challenging Paul and his apostleship. And actually, the rest of what we're going to see in 10 through 13 largely is going to be focused on that. So as we get into 11 and into chapter 12, Paul makes some declarations about his apostleship. He makes some pretty incredible statements. He says, "I'm going to boast for a while." We're going to see some interesting things. Bob's going to get to teach those hard lessons. I'm joking anyway.
I'm sure.
And then lastly, he's going to announce his upcoming visit and the conclusion of 2 Corinthians. So we're going to kind of jump into this section because this is kind of a departure. We've been talking about finances for the last two chapters. Now we're going to move into this new section. And it's really interesting. There's some really cool verses we're going to see, especially today. I think they're helpful in our Christian life. And I've covered these verses before, but, you know, a teacher always learns a lot. And I felt I learned a lot in preparing for this class. And it's really neat. So that's kind of the game plan here. We're going to see about this vacillating charge, and we're going to see about the charge of walking in the flesh. Those two things today. The next week, I teach next week as well. We're going to see more on his personal conduct. They don't like how he looks, how he talks. And you can see so much our human nature. We're so tied in. I remember talking with people. They didn't like J. Vernon McGee because he had a southern drawl. He said, "He can't be that cool because he has a southern drawl." And I thought, man, you're missing the point. This guy understands the word. Tom.
Invited all comers to the Bible books.
I know. So I don't know. It's just people, you know, and we're all that way. And I'm sure I'm that way at some level. Certain people, you make an opinion about them, and the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to test that person against the Word of God, and we're going to see that at the end here. Okay. So could someone read up 1 through 6 in chapter 10 for me?
"Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled."
Great. Thanks, Margaret. Okay. You know, pretty cool stuff. So you begin to see here, just in the very first verse we're going to jump into here, there's going to be this, actually that second part of verse 1 is actually part of a charge. It's hard to see that, but the more you look at it, it's actually part of the charge. So let's just kind of jump into the first part. "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And it's just a wonderful verse. But it's interesting, Paul, he doesn't hold back. His apostleship has been granted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not afraid to say, "That's what I am. You may not like the way I look and the way I talk, but that's what he's given me this ministry. I'm going to carry it out, and I'm going to tell you who I am." And that might ruffle some feathers, but I'm not going to back off because this is what God's charged me to do. So, but often implying a contrast now, but so this is what I, Paul, myself, three references to himself. You think, wow, this guy's really stuck on himself. Well, and actually, if you look in Galatians and Ephesians, and you don't have to turn there, but basically, Paul has used before, or uses in other writings, he uses, behold, I, Paul, say to you, and that's in Galatians, and then in Ephesians he says, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ. But in this particular letter, he adds the word myself, and there's actually a footnote to that, which is on your handout. You'll see, and actually we'll get to it here. It's this autos, which is an intensive pronoun, setting off an individual from all else. He's saying, he's pointing that this is Paul myself, and he set off. He set off from all other. And it seems rather presumptuous, but you know, this is what God has provided for us, that Paul focuses on himself here, and it's because of his apostleship and who he is. So he's saying, this is me, this is who I am. And I urge you, urges to call upon someone to do something, to exhort. So he's continually urging them. That's the idea. It's present tense, continual action. He's urging them, but he's urging them, and urges, if you look, it's also translated exhort sometimes. And in the Thessalonians passage there, it's translated exhort. We are exhorting and encouraging you and imploring you as a father would his children. So that's kind of the sense. But he's exerted, but he's going to do it dia, which is the Greek word for by, or through is actually better. Through, and here's the two cool words, through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so meekness is the idea of this humble and caring spirit. And there's a verse that, actually, that's one of the, if you look in the fruit of the Spirit, meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that's a characteristic of Christ. And then gentleness is fairness, moderation. And actually some have used this really kind of unique word, sweet reasonableness. And it's only used actually in this particular passage here. So this is, and it's of Christ. So if we think about this, he's saying that I urge you, I'm continually urging you, by Christ's life, if you will, because that's the life that we have, according to Galatians. We have Christ's life. So the meekness is the fruit of the Spirit, and the sweet reasonableness is a characteristic of Christ. So that's what Paul's coming to him with. I'm coming to you with the very characteristics of Christ in my appeal to you. Okay. And then there's a verse that kind of I thought was somewhat appropriate. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit. Humble in heart, rather. And there's actually another one. Could someone read the Matthew 21:5 passage? It's somewhat similar to this. And this is kind of the idea of Christ's meek and gentle persona, and hence ours as we walk in this, as we walk in the Lord, walk by faith.
Matthew 21:5.
Yes.
Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto the meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, and a colt, the foal of an ass.
Yeah. So it says he's gentle, right? Gentle or meek? Yeah. You have meek in yours. Mm-hmm. Well, meek and gentle are sometimes used, depending on interchangeably. So that's a characteristic of Christ. So Christ is going to appeal. I mean, Paul is going to appeal them in Christ's name with Christ's characteristics. That's what he's saying. So, and then you notice in the translation there's a dash. Just like, well, this part here is set off. And he's not so much going to describe, he's going to describe himself as his critics have described him. And it's hard to see. I mean, I looked at this multiple times. It's hard to see, but I believe it is because there's parallel verses that kind of support that. So let's look at, okay, so let's go to the next part. And that's a footnote there. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you in absence. So this is a charge of flip-flopping or vacillation, right? So when he's face to face with you, he's meek. And when he's away from you, he's bold. He writes these incredible letters. Can you imagine receiving Paul's letter? I mean, you know, if you could, first of all, you have to be reading Greek, right? So I assume it would be okay that you probably could read it. But, I mean, his logic and, you know, mind-boggling stuff. But when he came to you, he was this kind of this guy. You think, where did this guy show up from? I mean, I was listening to some of the tapes from a couple, 10 years ago with Hal, and you know, there are pictures, not pictures, there are busts of Paul, and he's not a very nice looking guy. I mean, I hate to say that. He had bald, his nose was kind of weird, and his eyes kind of bugged out. He didn't present a very good persona. And so, you know, his critics came after him. Well, you got to look good, you know. And we're much that way too, I think. Okay. So, I who am meek when face to face with you. So I liked the Amplified Bible render it this way. I who am lowly enough, so they say, when among you face to face. And then there's a parallel verse that I thought was helpful here. And actually, we're going to cover it next week. Could someone read verse 10 in chapter 10 here? 2 Corinthians 10:10.
For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible.
So they don't like him too much, as they say. So we're going to see it here. It's important to kind of follow just kind of the pronouns here. They say, we have to kind of be very careful to trace that through here. Okay. So this is a different word for meek than the previous one, but it has a kind of similar meaning of mine, meaning lowly, humble, modest. And let's see, I have a 12 passage in. Could someone read the Romans 12:16 passage? Well, I mean, actually, I thought I had it written down, but that's good. Yeah, 12:16, Romans 12:16.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
Yeah. Mine has been associated with the lowly. So there, you know, this is how they are describing Paul. But bold toward you when absent. Bold is confident, courageous, and So this is what, now look, Constable kind of backed me up on this, you know, this is a description of himself in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1b, is of his critics. So his critics are saying he's vacillating. He's one way when face to face, but a different way when he's absent. Okay, so now we go into verse 2. And this is a tough verse. You have to read this verse a few times. So I have in a couple translations with underlines and red marks, and hopefully it doesn't, you know, sometimes you can over. Have you ever, when you were in school, do you ever mark things up so much that you couldn't read it after a while because you marked and put so many this and that? If you're in science and stuff, I mean, you're marking it all the time. It's just, you know. So this is one of these verses that, you know. So here we go. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. And it's literally some people. So does that make any sense? Let's see if we can. So he's saying, I think the bottom line here, he wants to come, his critics, he wants to be forceful with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But he wants to be forceful. He says, I don't want that to be misinterpreted when I come to you. So he says, I don't want to have some of that carry over. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence which I propose to be courageous against some. And that's that these some people are the critics of him. Proposes to count or reckon, or to count upon myself, I would say better count upon Christ in me. So then here's the Weiss translation, which is hopefully helpful. Here's another crack at this first part of this verse. I beg of you, please, that when I am present, I may not be courageous with the confidence with which I am counting. See, it kind of takes into account the translation I purpose. proposed rather. I count on myself being bold towards certain. So he is called the certain, toward the certain are these some people. Then the last part of the verse, who, the some people, regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. And according to is this kata word, it's a preposition, according to a norm or standard. So they're saying that Paul's walking according to the norm and standard of the flesh, the Adamic nature. So I put a few verses in there that we're pretty familiar with. You know, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then 19 through 21 of the deeds of the flesh. It has a whole long list of the deeds of the flesh. So one of the charges of his critics, first one was vacillating, we saw in verse 1. Now we're focused on the one that's talking about, well, Paul, you're walking according to the flesh. Now, we don't get details about these. We just get these statements. We get the statements about his vacillating and walking according to the flesh. And we're going to see him answer those, but we don't get give me an example of what they were saying about. Scripture doesn't seem to. I haven't gotten that far. Maybe there will be. Maybe we'll discover some along the way. But I didn't see it at my first go through with this. So we come okay on the same ground here. Tracking here okay. All right, good. If you have questions, you know, feel free. Okay, so let's go to verse 3. Now, here, we're going to start into this little section here. You notice here it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're going to see this contrast between the Christian walk and the Christian war. And war is going to be a metaphor for how we interact with false doctrine. Scripture uses war in a lot of different ways, and we're going to see that. But it's the walk and the war. For though we walk in the flesh, in this case, flesh, I think it's not, you know, previously it was our old sinful nature. He's referring here that he's a human being. For though we are ordering our behavior in the sphere of human experience. So Paul walked like any other person. He was a man. So I think he's saying, even though we walk, he says, that's not how we're going to, how are we going to confront these false teachers, these people that are proposing false doctrine? How are we going to combat them? We're not going to combat them with human logic. We're not going to come to them with, I can outthink you. We're to come to them with God's word, with the truth of God. That's what's going to make the difference. And that's not, and that is a supernatural thing. And that's what makes the Christian life an impossible life, right? Because we're living a life that God is energizing us through the Holy Spirit, and that's the life that He wants us to live. And that's not something that we can manufacture or do on our own. And so that's why that it's, you know, we're not doing it according to our fleshly bodies here. It says we do not war according to the flesh.
But Roger, why do you think there's this transition then in the interpretation of flesh from verse 2 to verse 3?
Well, I don't...
I mean, it seems... you make sense in terms of what you're saying, but...
I know. I saw that too, and I went back and I looked at it multiple times, and I said, well, I can... Remember, that's a charge. That's a charge. You're vacillating, Paul, and then it comes down, you're walking according to the flesh. Then he says, well, I'm a man. You know, he said, I walk like any other man. But he wants to emphasize here that's not walking like a man with human logic is not going to combat these critics. I think that's why it's a different, but even though it's the same word, it's the same Greek word. I agree. And
yeah,
you could
think he's trying to differentiate between the walking as a man in, mm-hmm. in the flesh. Mm-hmm. I mean, a man, a human.
Right.
And then, but we do not war according to the flesh. I mean, do you think because they're saying he's walking like every other man.
Okay.
He's trying to differentiate between the two kinds of flesh. In other words, being a human as flesh,
right,
with that word.
Right.
And then, but the Christ, being in Christ, and then not being in that flesh, which is the sin nature. I don't know. I mean, to me it seems like he's trying to differentiate.
I think, so, Bob, what you're saying is, if I went back and I interpreted it the same, made it the same definition as I have here, that he was just walking like a mere man, which would be a valid charge too. That's part of the Adamic nature, right? You're just walking as any other man.
And that's not the kind of war that he's carrying out. It's a spiritual war, which is referred to in the next verse.
Mm-hmm. I understand. And actually, I'm not saying I have this all locked down. I mean, and flesh is a tough word because flesh, it's the same, sarsis, it's the same Greek word everywhere in Scripture. But you have to look at the context. Context. What is it, you know? And so I kind of went down the path of kind of focusing on the Adamic nature in the previous verse. And then I came, this one, it seemed like, based upon like what Wiest, I kind of picked up on Wiest. I kind of said, well, Wiest kind of says it's human nature. So I'm kind of, so I, you know. But that's a good question.
Maybe it's just making a play on words or something. I don't know.
Well, the bottom line is, and Margaret hit it, he wants to point out that we cannot live the Christian life that way. We cannot combat these false teachers with any humanness. That's not going to work. He's just not going to get it. You're going to fail. And he's going to say, we're going to war, you know, we're going through a divine enablement through God's word. I think, you know, it kind of pointed to me, we don't realize, I mean, myself, the power of God's word. I mean, God's word is miraculous. It changes a person from a lost state to a saved state. I mean, that is incredible. Just by, you know, by reading it and understanding and believing it, you go from darkness to light. I mean, that is incredible.
But the other thing I would say is the critics are using the word,
mm-hmm.
you're walking in
right,
the flesh.
Right.
But the critics wouldn't understand.
And maybe they wouldn't understand
the
damning.
They wouldn't understand the two. And I think he's trying to say, yeah, we're human, and we're walking in the flesh, this flesh that they are termed. But this is a different flesh.
Okay.
I mean, the sin nature is a different. We're not walking according to that because we're now in a different, we're different people now.
Okay.
I don't know. I'm just saying because it's the same word in the Greek.
Right, I know. Okay, well, good. This is great. It's a great discussion. Okay. Well, if you hold that the flesh in the back of your mind here, let's move on, because the main thrust here is we don't operate out of the flesh. However you want to look at it, Adamic nature or just your... Let me get a little drink here. So what is... I've someone answered. So he says, we do not war according to the flesh. And so I said, what does this mean in this context? So let's just... And it's like, from what I've come in looking through this, war is used in the sense... we see that Scripture is going to use that we're in this battle, the flesh versus the spirit, and Scripture is going to use words that are military like. So let's look at 1 Timothy 1:18. Could someone look at that? Read that, please.
This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you fight the good fight.
Okay, so, you know, that's not a real strong one, but you fight the good fight. So it's a fight, it's a war. And then in Ephesians, let's see what we're doing here. Actually, I'll just kind of summarize that. In Ephesians, it talks about, if you turn to Ephesians 6, it talks about in 11 through 17, it talks about, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It says, take up the full armor of God. It says, use the sword of the Spirit. And the shield. So we have all these military implements, right? You have a shield, you have a sword, and all talks about and all interrelates that to the Christians interacting with his people that what he's opposed with. So Paul's contending with the some people, these critics, is not contending using human weapons. He wants to use the weapons, and we're going to define that a little bit more. So he wants to use the weapons that God has provided for him, his word, God's word. And that's going to combat these some people or the critics. Okay. So now again, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So here's the third time we've used it. But are divinely powerful. Boy, that is just, that divinely powerful is really key here. And that's what kind of excited me about, wow, God's word can do things, and it does do things. Okay. So Paul uses, and I kind of got a little ahead of myself, Paul uses the metaphor of walk in war, and here's a bunch of verses here. The first two, Galatians 15:16 and Ephesians 5:8, you know, they talk about We read one of those already, I think. Ephesians 5:16. Did we read that one? I think that says, this is walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And Ephesians 5:8 talks about walk as children of light. So we're these metaphors of walking, that's how we conduct the Christian life. Then on the other side, we read 1 Timothy, fight the good fight. And then could someone read 2 Corinthians 6:7?
By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Okay. Actually, I have the weapons. That's how we do battle against those who would oppose God's word. The flesh. So the Amplified has, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, flesh and blood. Okay, Macaulay says like this, we're not to fight. I like to listen to Macaulay and what he has to say. I listened to what you guys were in the class back 10 years ago, Hal says, and I listened to what Macaulay says. I like what he said. We're not to fight fire with fire. We're not to... And that is really good, because I tend to fight fire with fire. I tend to... If a person says something, I come back with this, and I'm coming back with human logic, rather than coming back and say, well, let's wait a minute here. Do you know about the Bible? Forget about this guy. How many times he just want to drop you right there, but... Come back with, there's a different view of this, and you go into that. So we don't fight with human logic. I like it. Fire with fire. But in strong contrast, we fight through the power. We're powerful. We fight through the power of God, divinely powerful. And that's powerful through God, or actually King James has mighty through God. And boy, that's what really got me excited. Powerful, this is the idea of strong, powerful. And there's several verses there, and they all kind of talk about, if you look in the Acts, I have a whole bunch here. I'll just kind of summarize it. The Acts passage talks about Moses was a man of power and word and deed. It talks about Barnabas, I think, in Acts 17:18-24. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And then it talks about, let's read 2 Corinthians 12:10, if someone could read that for me. We'll come to that in a few months here.
Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Right. So it's the Christian life is a life of contrast, losing it here. It seems that we shouldn't be able to win. Well, how can you win by presenting, believing what God has said, and how is that going to change the situation? And God says it can. Okay, and then Timothy talks about he is able to guard us against what I've entrusted to you against that day. So God's word, powerful through God. That's how we're to contend here. For the destruction of fortresses. So now we're going to kind of get into the what's coming at us, and metaphorically, what does it look like? So he's going to destruction of fortresses. Or actually, strongholds seems to be a better word for fortresses. Overthrow of strongholds. Idea of overthrow is to take down or pull down. So there were several words, actually destroying. Those couple passages there, if you look at those, let's look at someone read the 2 Corinthians 13:10 passage for me. Kind of idea of overthrowing, or pulling down.
Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction.
Okay, that's 13:10? Okay.
It is.
Okay. So I have. The Lord gave me for the building up I have tearing down. And you have?
Well, given me to edification, which is building up.
Okay.
And not to destruction.
Okay. Okay. Good. Yeah, that's
tearing
it.
Tearing down.
Okay. All right, good. Okay, so it's the overthrowing or pulling down of these strongholds. So this is another, you know, all these military metaphors, strongholds, a fortress, metaphorically of any strong point or argument. So you kind of see what's going to happen here. Here comes these arguments, these strong points that man will create. Well, you can't trust Paul because he doesn't look like an apostle. You can't possibly trust this guy. And who does he think he is? He's telling us that, you know, he explains how he was taken up in the third heaven. And you believe that? That guy, that really happened? You're going to, you know, you can see. I mean, even in today's world, you know, if somebody comes along, you think, oh, who are you? You know, what are you? And that's why we have God's Word. Because we have to go back to some baseline, something that tells us the truth. Okay, so that's kind of a... So actually, this word only occurs in a couple times in the New Testament, but it occurs in Proverbs, which I thought was actually in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. A wise man scales the cities of the mighty and brings down the strongholds in which they trust. That's pretty cool. Okay, so now we're going to expand. The next verse they're going to expand on these strongholds. It's going to tell us what these strongholds are about. Okay, so we are destroying speculations. Destroying again is the idea of pulling down again, which we kind of... Speculation. So this is the first part of these strongholds. Speculations or reasonings. So we see that these critics came in with reasonings and thoughts. These seem to be the reasonings of Paul's critics in the Corinthian church. So they came with all these reasonings. So that's the first one. And the second part, so you have speculations or reasonings, and then you have these lofty things. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And this, every time you see all or every, it's this little Greek word called pos, almost most of the time. It means that's all-inclusive, not excluded. So the lofty things, it's kind of like a tower or something that's proud and raised up. Lofty things, and they're raised up, are exalting them, and it's against the knowledge of God. So let's see here. Could someone read for me 2 Corinthians 11:20 here, kind of focus on this raised up, these lofty things raised up?
For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face.
Right, okay. There's a whole list of things, and kind of buried in there is this idea of exalting himself. So these things, we got the speculations, now we got the lofty things, and they're raised up against the knowledge or true knowledge of God. And Wiest has it, every haughty mental evaluation with lifts itself up against the experiential knowledge of God. So these are the speculations and lofty thoughts are competing with what Scripture has told us about God. So that's apparently what was happening. They're coming along and Paul's saying, so this is information for that time period, and it's information for us now. When we see speculation, and there are all kinds of speculation. You mean in the world outside of, and even within the church, you know, outside of the church, there are all kinds of speculations and divergence and this and that. And how do you know what's right? You got to go back to some standard, and that's what he's going to show here in a second. Okay, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, you know, this last part, when I had looked at this over the years, I thought, this is, boy, that's a lot of work. I really got to work. Because doesn't it seem like you were that?
Yeah.
We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Man, I got to get out there and I got to work. Because, man, there are so many wicked things that come into my mind. You turn the TV on, it's just a barrage. You know, how can I do that? How can I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? It seems an impossible thing. So I said, when I started thinking, well, I was kind of afraid, I got to tackle this last part. How am I going to explain this? Because I can't do that. I can't take every thought captive. See, what does he mean? So hopefully this is my go at what he means here.
Well, the question is, what's the obedience of Christ?
Okay, all right, we're going to get there, Bob. We're going to get there. That's key. You're absolutely right. We're taking every thought captive. And actually, here, this helps a little bit too. Remember, this is all in military terms. So he's leading. So imagine you're leading your captive. You know, you're dragging along. Okay? So here come these thoughts. So you're going to lead them along someplace. Okay, so that's kind of helpful. Okay. Leading captive to lead away or to bring under control. So you're going to do something with that speculation. You're going to have to do something with it. That's what he's leading up to here. In the Luke passage, it talks about leading captive into the nations and whatever. And here again we have this every, and this makes it even more burdensome. Every thought, wait a minute, I can't do this. And then I like what Macaulay had to say about this. And this is true. And you cannot control what comes into your mind. Can you control once you turn on that TV, can you control what comes out of that TV and hit your mind? You can't. Well, I'll pick Fox News. That'll be good, right? Well, Fox News is only human. Or I'll pick whatever. I'll pick a Christian station. So you can't control, but you can control what you do with it. That's what he's going to talk about here. Okay. Into the obedience of Christ. So what does obedience mean here? And this is key. This is one of the gems. If you get nothing else out of this class today, get this. So let me ask you, give me a definition of obedience from Scripture. What is obedience? Don't look at your notes. What's obedience?
Listen under.
To listen under. It's literally akouo, the word for hear, to listen under. So, if you take that, the idea is to listen or hear under. Let's go back here for it. So, basically, he's saying we are taking every thought captive into the listening under of Christ. So how do we get the listening under? Where do we get the listening under of Christ? We get that from his word. Christ isn't here to talk to us. We get it from his word. So we're to listen under his word. That's what obedience is. It's not something, oh, I gotta obey this. If I do this. No, I listen to what he has to say. So that's going to give us a key to how we take captive these thoughts. Here comes the thought. Here comes God's word. I say, oh, okay. I'm going to lead you along. Okay, this says that, this says that. This is God's word. This is a thought. This is a thought that probably false. Doesn't measure up, it's gone. So that's why I think that takes the burden off me, because I'm comparing it with Scripture. It also takes the immediacy off that, because this may take some time to sort through this. These thoughts come along. And actually it fits well with the context, I think, here, because these teachers are coming into the church there. And I tried to summarize that. This is my little paragraph. The things of Christ which are heard from Scripture are to be, I think I have a better word than confronted. It's actually the better word, I think, is thwarted. They're to be thwarted. They're to thwart the thoughts which originate with a false teacher. God's word is to thwart what comes to us from wherever. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians here. It's, you're taking captive to the obedience of Christ, his word. Okay, go ahead.
Don't you think, Roger, though, that it's also, if you're hanging out with him, mm-hmm. and you believe what he's told us about ourselves,
right.
that we have his nature.
Right, we do.
Then I don't think you have to think about.
And I probably have overemphasized that.
I don't think you have to think about, okay, what's this thought and what's that thought? I don't think you think about that. Because if you're in him,
okay,
and you have
point.
His nature, and yes, it's a process. From the time you become a believer, as you grow in him. And that can take years. But I think if you're in him, those thoughts begin to just fall away. Those things begin to fall away because you are in him and you have his nature. So you're not going there.
Right.
Those thoughts taking over your mind. I mean, that's kind of how I think of it. I don't think of it that I have to kind of go, oh, this is a bad thought. So what do I do with this? You know.
Well, I think also is that this isn't so much concerned about, and this kind of struck me, does that mean that every time I hear a wicked thing or an evil thing that comes in, and we hear plenty of that from the world, that I have to say, I gotta stamp that out. No, like you say, that's not who Christ is.
It's not us.
And I agree with you.
Us.
But there might be some cases where, if it's a subtle variation about from Scripture, so you're in a church situation and it comes along, and you say, well, that I'm not quite sure I understand. So it may take some time. But some of you can outright throw by the wayside. Bob, did you want
to? Well, the whole obedience issue is, was Christ obedient to the law? He wasn't.
No.
He healed on Sundays.
Right.
Yes, anyway, lots of things.
Well, actually, I have one for you that occurred to me.
I'll let you do it first. Obedience is to the faith, right? I mean, listen under, meaning what's Christ obedient to? He's obedient to his Heavenly Father.
Exactly.
And that's Spirit-led, and he, unlike us. I mean, when I think about, your comment, things of Christ which are heard from Scripture to confront the thoughts which originated with these false teachers, I think that's the warfare you alluded to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I think this idea that we have a choice means that we're intellectually considering what's right and wrong, and that's death in the city, I think, often, mm-hmm. because the flesh is still so strong in all of us, and I often say the more we grow in grace, the uglier the flesh becomes, mm-hmm. because the light gets brighter. But I think here, if this in context is dealing with spiritual warfare that is kind of false doctrine, mm-hmm. then, again, I think that puts it into a perspective that's a little bit different than thinking of every thought that comes our way of evil natures.
Well, and that's what I was trying to follow. I don't think this is a guideline to getting, all the evilness that comes in. It's more focused, if you take it in the context, there was bad teaching or false teaching that was going on. And he's showing us how to confront that. So it's more focused on that than it is on all the garbage that comes into our head.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Good. So. Yeah.
And I thought, I always like to go back to the thing that Christ said, I always do what I see my Father do. I do nothing except what I see my Father do. I mean, and so that's listening under, if you will. That's the obedient. He's obedient to his Father. But what is he doing? He says, I always do what I see my Father doing. He doesn't have to see God. I mean, he is God. So, but it does kind of show us that he takes in who God is, in a sense. As we take in Scripture, that's going to make the difference. Anyway, so this is not an easy passage.
But listening under really relates to our view of things from the right.
It helps me because it takes it. Otherwise, if I say obedience, I think, okay, it's law. I think, well, I got to watch this and I watch it. No, I want to listen to what God has to say, what Christ has to say, and that's going to guide me. That's going to take me through this myriad of thoughts that are bombarding me. Now, the tough part is he's going to turn right around here in the next verse. Okay, hang on to your seatbelts here. Okay, we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So, all right. And we, Paul, are ready to punish all disobedience. He's eagerness, willingness, and that's kind of brought forth in that passage in 9:2 there, to punish, to execute judgment, whenever your obedience is complete. So Wiest has, this is Wiest's rendering of this verse 6, and being in readiness to discipline every careless, apathetic hearing of and disobedience to the word. He puts the word in there. Mm-hmm. When your obedience shall be fulfilled. So what in the world does that all mean? So I like this. Actually, looking through this and kind of trying to trace through it, it says, Paul was ready to come to Corinth and punish all disobedience to God's will. I would say better, God's word, not will. Will and word, I don't know. And his own apostolic authority. However, he wanted to do it only after the whole church had made a clean break with the rebels in the midst. So it seems like that that lasts whenever your obedience is complete. He wants to see something happen there that they say, that's false. Those guys are putting out false information. If they don't come to that point, think about yourselves. You try to convince somebody of something, and if they don't come along to a certain point, you go nowhere. Mm-hmm. They have to want to see part of it. To get in a valid discussion with this, they have to come part of the way. And I think that's what he's saying. They have to want to come to a certain point before I can even discuss disobedience. So he wants to see some change in them.
Okay. Yeah, if they don't recognize there's a problem.
No, if they think these false teachers, they think that the way Paul looks is important,
yeah.
Or, you know.
Right. Who's we here?
Okay. I put Paul. I thought it was Paul.
Paul.
Paul. Well,
Timothy.
Timothy. Well, whoever's with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But, you know, we could be the body of Christ there too when their obedience is complete, right? What's the what's their metric of obedience? I mean, you know, it's just, anyway, I'm not being critical of verse
no.
or your interpretation.
Well, we're back to the core of obedience. It's if the core of obedience is listening under, and especially listening to God's word, then we can sit down and have a discussion.
Exactly.
If I say, well, Bob, you're disobedient, and you say, well, tell me what I say. Well, here's God's word. You say, okay, now we have something to talk with. I can say, well, you didn't interpret that right, or whatever.
Well, Mark and I were talking on the way down this morning about how important the resurrection is in terms of the foundation of our faith. And if you're from some other world system, I mean, the world system doubts it. They don't believe it. It's even though it's documented. So what? So if you have someone who says, yeah, I do believe that Christ was raised from the dead, but they're not saved, then you have a conversation, right?
Right.
I mean, so in a sense, that same kind of thing,
spiritual
right. warfare.
Right.
And I think the resurrection is the focus of everything we are and what we do and scriptural truth, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
so, right.
That's an aside, but right. nevertheless, that would be spiritual warfare.
Right. Right. Well, I have an example. Actually, Bonnie and I, we have a relative that... that says he believes the gospel, but he doesn't believe that Christ is God. So,
got a problem there.
So Bobby, here's the point. So here, there's a disconnect there. So we got say, Lord, you know, he believes the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose on the third day, but he doesn't believe that Christ
is the resurrection.
What's it? Well, I'm not sure he has thought through all that, but he doesn't believe that Christ is God. So here we got. So there's a problem there, right? And he says, well, I guess that doesn't mean by your definition I'm not saved then. Well, I mean that blew us away when they said that. You know, it just blew us away. So pray for us in talking with our relative. It just, you know.
I wonder who he thinks he is if he did all that.
Well, he comes from a. A certain denomination that, you know.
I think he believes.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Yeah, go ahead.
Does our obedience ever come complete? Do we ever arrive at a completeness?
Well, I don't think we're going to have, as we walk in this human life, right, we're always going to have a fallen nature. We always have Adam's nature. So it's going to come back again and again and again. But this is where, as it comes back, as our fleshly nature shows itself, right? We say, well, what has God said? We come back to what God has said. This is what God has said. And that's like, you know, walk in the Spirit and you're not the desires of the flesh. I'm not quoting it very well, but anyway. But and that's the Christian life, the Christian warfare, if you will, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's our life in Christ. And he wants us, I love the word that, you know, abide. Abide in Him, just hang out with Him, as we just talked about. That's what that makes it easy. Then it happens automatically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and thanks for it's not to be. If I did that, I'd be out with my book. Okay, thought one, thought two, I'd be going crazy. Anyway, well, thank you. Okay, let's close in prayer then. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you for this day, Lord, we thank you for this the verses we've been studying here, Father. We pray that we would. Just believe them, Father. Believe that we can listen under your word. That's what you really want us to be about, listening under your word and agreeing with you about the truths of Scripture, Father. Pray you'd help us, your Spirit would guide us into those truths. In Christ's name, amen.